through that. Interesting enough, too, let me ask you, and we'll start out this way. How has the grace of God literally changed you? Because that power of Christ's blood doesn't ever lose its power, what has changed in you day to day from your life or in your life? Where is the power or the working of the Holy Spirit being evident, being shown, being experienced, not only in you, but from you into the life of others? Where is it being seen? How is it being lived out? You know, we love these old hymns and old songs that we've been singing and sharing. And we talked last week, as we continue our study through Ephesians, that we're to have this song in our heart, and it affects how we speak to each other, and that we're to speak in those spiritual songs and those hymns. And those spiritual songs are like choruses that we sing and that we sung today. And the hymns are things that help us to teach our theology and to teach our doctrines. Could those songs give us some insight to how we are to live our life, or how grace should have changed us, or how we walk in the life of the Spirit? For instance, we sing a sweet hour of prayer, but we content ourselves with 10 or 15 minutes. We sing, there should be showers of blessing, but we don't like to show up at church when it is raining. Did that ever seem odd to you? We sing, for over 4,000 tongues we sing, but we don't use our tongue sometimes to praise God, because sometimes we sing a song in church or somewhere and we're just going to stand there and sit there like, I don't like that song, I don't know that song, so I'm not going to participate. So we don't use our tongue to sing the praises of God. We sing, blessed be the tie that binds, but then sometimes we allow the littlest offense to sever those ties, and we'll go months or years without talking to someone because of an offense. We sing, onward Christian soldiers, but yet we wait to be drafted in the service, or sometimes we dodge the draft as well, you know, because we don't want to serve. We sing, we serve the Lord with gladness, but we complain about all the things that we have to do, not just inside the church, but at home, at work, or wherever. We sing that, I love to tell the story, but we never tell it. We never mention to someone. So how has grace changed us? We sing about it, but has it really changed us? We say that we have the power of the Spirit of God living in us, but where does it being shown, and where is it evidenced? Where is the influence of the Holy Spirit really coming out of our lives to touch others and to grace them? Find in your Bibles this morning the book of Ephesians, Ephesians chapter 5. We'll begin reading in verse 21. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 21. If you're using a Bible in the back of the pew in front of you, you can turn to page 153 in that book. It begins to renumber with Matthew, so when you're part 2 in the New Testament, and find page 153, and there you should find Ephesians chapter 5, and you can look and find verse 21. When Paul began this letter, he really began to focus on the measure of grace. And again, the difference in our life before the grace of God touched us, and the vast difference that is there between a life without grace and a life that's in the grace of God. As we began chapter 5, we began to see that there was a shifting of sorts, that now he says this grace that has changed you and the Spirit of God is upon you, we are to walk a certain way. So this grace has changed us from night to day, from darkness to light. Now we're to walk in that light, and here's some things it's going to affect in our lives day to day. And he basically says that this grace of God, this influence of the Holy Spirit that we have to watch how we live, and the Spirit of God is to have the greatest influence of our lives. Nothing else should have greater influence in our lives than the Holy Spirit of God. And it says that when this happens, you'll be able to live and walk in a wise life, and you will have a song in your heart. And it'll affect how you speak to one another. It'll affect how you talk to each other. It'll affect how you live in every other relationship you have. Walking in the Spirit, being Spirit-filled, touched by grace, affects every relationship we have. It talks about relationship in the church. Talks about relationships between husband and wives, between parents and children, and how we work in our communities and how that works. Every aspect of our life is touched by a grace that is a grace for all. All right, read with me. Ephesians chapter 5, pick up in verse 21. Submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and himself as its Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church of himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hates his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church. Because we are members of his body. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I'm saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. Now, before we get into the marriage part of the relationship, we need to talk about relationships in general a bit, as we kind of started off there in verse 21. In some regards, our relationship first we have with God, and in the relationship, certainly in the church, our relationship with God affects every other relationship we have. You could say even how we treat each other in the life of the church is kind of going to stem in how we treat each other outside the church as well. Now, here's kind of the big thought, kind of hovering over us, all right? Relationships work best in mutual submission, all right? We've read two or three times through this whole passage that we undertake today that relationships work best in mutual submission. You could say it's really the foundation of any culture, any civilization, if you really want to think about it. Because without some sort of hierarchy, if you want to use that term, without some sort of authority or submission in relationships, people are going to pander and work towards what they feel is comfortable for their own life. We do this anyway, and it's kind of what's going on in our nation right now, as well as in many churches, is that we're jockeying for our own position. We want our way. So again, if we throw out the restraints of authority, if we throw out the restraints of submitting one to another, then that's what we get. We get kind of anarchy where everybody's buying for their own position. So you might say it this way. You could say it this way as well. Every obedient, Spirit-filled, grace-touched believer is a submitting Christian. Catch that? Every obedient, Spirit-filled, grace-touched believer is a submitting Christian, because we submit under the authority of God, we submit under the authority of one another. And you can check me out on this. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17 teaches us this. Is that within the realms of the church, it says to obey your leaders, submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls and those who will give an account. So what we're finding here is that we're to submit under the leadership of God, and then under the leadership that he has chosen or he has brought in the life of the church. And now, if you're a leader of the church, this is going to come directly to you from what we just quoted from Hebrews 13. If you're staff in the church, if you're leadership in the church, leading a ministry team in the church, part of the leadership team of this church. If you are teaching a Sunday school, you're part of leadership as well. What that means for you is you will give an accounting to God for those people who you serve, who are kind of under you. You will give an accounting to God for what you teach them. You will give an accounting to God personally for how you lead them and how you lead the church, whether you're leading it to your own bent or you're leading it to what God has said that he wants the church to be. You will give an accounting for those souls. Now, that's from God's word. That's not from Tim Brogan, all right? You will give an accounting for those that you serve in that capacity of leadership over. God's going to ask you, and he's going to hold you accountable to that or bring discipline upon that. And consequently, if you're not in leadership in the life of the church, God's going to hold you accountable for how you follow the leaders that he put into place. Again, we get tied up in things sometimes, and we kind of want to go our own way, and we want the church to do things that I want, not because I don't understand what the leadership's wanting to do. Sorry. You submit under the authority of the leadership in the life of the church under the authority of God through the grace, through the power of the Holy Spirit. That's just kind of how it works. You see, it's not an emphasis on the rights of an individual here, as we're talking about submission. It's upon the responsibility and roles and duties, and we're fulfilling each of those. You see, each of us have been given spiritual gifts from the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit, as He gives those spiritual gifts, He expects you to carry those out, to hone them and develop them and to work in the life and the ministry of the life of the church. And so we all have a certain set of responsibilities we're to fulfill. I've seen a lot of churches crash and burn because leadership was not following the direction of the Holy Spirit. They were following sometimes, oftentimes, the will of the people instead of the will of God. They were doing what the people wanted, not what God wanted. And I've seen a lot of churches crash and burn because of that. I've seen a lot of churches also crash and burn because the people weren't submitting unto the authority of their leadership. They weren't following, and they weren't doing what leadership was asking them to do or leading them to do. And so, again, God's blessing was upon him. God's discipline came upon the life of the church and brought great harm to it. You see, it doesn't matter if you're in a corporation. It doesn't matter if you're in government. It doesn't matter if it's a church. There's no institution can operate without some sort of authority and submission to that. And we as a people of God have been commanded to be a submissive people based upon the giftedness that God's Spirit has dealt out to us. It's in this relationship that we have to one another, whether it's, again, in the life of the church, whether it's in the home, husband, wife, children to parents, in the workplace as employers or employees. We're, as the people of God, have been commanded to have the same attitude that is in Christ Jesus. Philippians chapter 2. What was that? What's the attitude that Christ Jesus had? That even though he was equal to God, had equality with God, did not consider that something to grasp or to hang on to, but he emptied himself, becoming in the very form of a servant, being obedient, even to obedience to death on the cross. That's true submission, is that we empty ourselves. See, it's not necessarily my rights. It's what my responsibility is. Jesus talked in terms of servanthood. And he illustrated this two superb ways around the crucifixion. One was the night before the crucifixion. He arrived as they were having the Last Supper. Of course, they didn't know it was the Last Supper. They were celebrating Passover. And Jesus walks in, and no one had washed their feet. So he takes a basin and a towel, and he goes disciple to disciple, washing their feet. He took the position of the lowest slave in the household, and that's who he became. He says, now this is what I want you to do one another. You want to serve one another. You're to serve. You submit one to another to serve each other. And then he showed that mutual or that grace submission when he hung on the cross, paying for the sins of humanity. He became submissive to the Father, so obedient to the Father, that he went to the death for us. You see, serving puts my rights aside or behind me for the betterment of another or for a group, or in this case, the church, the kingdom of God, the plan of God. You see, if I'm in a leadership position and I'm bent on doing, okay, I'm in leadership, I'm going to set this church straight. I'm going to fix it. I'm going to make it do the things I think it needs to be done. You're already headed off in the wrong direction. And you're going to bring the discipline of God upon your life and the discipline of God on the life of the church. Because it's not about you and your rights and what you think and what your opinion is and your preferences. Because again, if I'm a true servant, my preferences, my opinions, my wants, my desires, they become secondary, in this case, to the cause of Christ, for the betterment of the kingdom, for the church to advance. Same way, if I'm following. My opinions, my thoughts, my preferences don't get always entered into the equation. I don't understand this. I don't like what the leadership's doing. I don't like where they're taking us. That's between you and God, because the leadership's supposed to be following the church, or supposed to be following God. So the encouragement here is, from Paul, is that we're to live such a vastly different life than what we find in the world. And the world's life is basically based upon selfishness and self-centeredness, plus a whole host of other immoral type things. Yes, selfishness and self-centeredness is immoral because it goes against God. The sense here, though, is he's talking about there is a great sense of trust and there's a great sense of accountability that we hold each other to, that Christ holds us to, as God is working in us, making us more and more like his son Jesus. Now, who is his son Jesus? And what did Jesus do? Again, he came under the authority of God. He submitted to the will of God in everything that he did. He submitted to the work of God in everything that he did. He even submitted himself. Go back and read this. Luke chapter 2. John chapter 2, Jesus submitted himself to his earthly parents because that's how God arranged the household to operate. He was greater, he was equal, but he became submissive. Jesus didn't do anything he didn't see the Father doing. He didn't say anything that he didn't hear the Father saying. He didn't go anywhere he didn't see the Father going. He did nothing on his own. Even though he was equal to God, he became a servant to God. We as a people of God are equal to one another. No one here is greater than another. We're all equal. There is no Jew or Gentile, no Jew or Greek. There is no male or female. There is no slave or free, as it stands for the presence of God. We are all one person under Christ Jesus. Galatians. So there's no hierarchy of that sort. We are all equal, but we have different roles and we have different responsibilities, and that works best when we submit to one another. Now, you can't do this apart from the Holy Spirit of God. At best, it becomes temporal. At best, it becomes superficial. But when we submit and we are filled with the Spirit of God, we are falling under His influence, then we live in truth. We live in divine truth, and we live by faith in God, and that's what pleases God. And the Spirit then moves over, and He takes control of our attitudes, and He takes control of our relationships. James said it this way, James chapter 4. He asked this question. James chapter 4, verse 1, he says, "What is the source of the quarrels and conflicts among you?" He asks the question, "Why do you fight? Why do you argue?" And then he answers his question, "Is it not the source of your pleasures that wage war in your members?" So in other words, James says, the reason you have conflicts, the reason that you have fights, the reason that you have fights in the church, the reason you have conflict in the church, the reason you have conflict at home, the reason you have conflict in marriages is because one or both are working from a sense of selfishness more than working from the will of God and in the Spirit of God. Conflicts happen because someone wants their rights preserved. I want my opinion heard and experienced and done, preferences, more than I want the will of God done. And that creates conflict in relationships. So relationships work best, what we read here, is when we submit to one another. Every obedient, Spirit-filled, grace-touched believer is a submitting Christian. Now, this next part. This fun part. This part I warned you all about last week. This passage and one from Peter, I love to give to premarital couples when they come to me. I generally send them this one and the one Peter and send them off for a week. Here, y'all do this devotional together, study God's Word, then come back and we'll talk about it. Inevitably, not always, but most of the time, the groom comes in smiling. The bride-to-be, she's kind of frowning sometimes. That is until we begin to digest what we just read about submission and what it means and what it doesn't mean. Reason that happens oftentimes is we believe, much like our world does, and I'll grant you, our world, our culture, our society doesn't catch what God's Word is because they've not been touched by grace yet, right? So they don't understand it. And so many of them believe that this is archaic. It's definitely way out of date. It has no bearing upon our Americanized culture. And it is degrading, it's humiliating to women. On the contrary, we as believers of God should set the tone for our culture, not our culture setting the tone for the church. Did you catch that? We as the people of God should set the tone for what is right and wrong in a culture, not the culture telling us what's right or wrong, because we have God's Word, and He's the one that determines what's right and wrong. Secondly, it's not degrading or humiliating to women. It raises men and women to a higher standard, a higher calling than the world's going to do among itself. Because God's the one that created man and woman. He's the one that put them together. He gave them roles and responsibilities, even in the life of the garden. They were equal. That really hadn't changed, particularly as we become believers in Christ. So what do we learn here? All right, kind of arching statement here, and then we'll kind of unpack it a bit, all right? When a wife is touched by the grace, when grace touches a wife, it is shown in how she responds to her husband, okay? That's how you know a wife has been touched with grace. It shows up in how she responds to her husband, all right? Let's get the big word out of the way, all right? Some translations have it subject, other translations have it submit. Now go ahead and let the shivers run down your spine and get that over about submitting to your husbands, all right? Just go ahead and let's get that out of the way. All right, so what's this word mean? All right, it is a military term. All right, Paul borrowed, the Holy Spirit borrowed from the military terminology in that was of the day. It literally means to arrange or to put under. All right, it means an arrangement of sorts. It's how things are going to operate. It doesn't talk about authority. It's not necessarily talking even about superiority. It's talking again about responsibilities and duties and how the chain of command, in some sense, works. And we're going to explain this out even more so. A side note that kind of will help us is if we think back to the Garden of Eden. Remember when Adam and Eve both ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and there were certain disciplines that God set upon man and certain ones that they set upon the women. Well, the one for the women was found in Genesis 3:16. You can write that down and go back and look at it. I'm going to read it to you right now, though. It says, your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you. That was the consequences for Eve disobeying the commandment of God. It was Eve's consequences of she didn't consult Adam. And we'll talk about Adam next week, all right? So don't jump up and rise up here just a minute, all right? So we'll talk about Adam and men next week. But for she didn't talk with him about this. He kind of submitted and took of the fruit as well. But this is the curse that was given to her. Now, the word desire there is not a sexual desire. Now, that happens in a marriage. It should be part of a marriage. That's not what he's talking about. Okay, that's not what that word means. It doesn't mean that there's a psychological desire there. It happens. I mean, you can complete your spouse's sentences, all right? You know what they're thinking by the look on their face, all right? There's that connection that happens. That's not what he's talking about there. It has to do with that latter part there about he shall rule over you, because the same word is used in the next chapter of desire, and it has to do with, again, governance. It has to do with seeking control over. Now, isn't that how our world operates in the culture we're living in? We're seeking to control one another. Men seek to control women. Women seek to control men. We seek control in the life of the church. We want to be in charge. That's what he's talking about. God sets up this role, responsibility thing from the garden days, from the curses, if you want to call them that, the commandments or the discipline that comes because of the because of the sin that was committed. And it works this way. I mean, we're still seeing those effects still yet today in our nation, or in our world, because of that. Now, before we get too far along, let's talk a little bit about what submission is not. Can we do that? Submission is not. I'm going to give you four things that submission is not. These are not original. I borrowed them from somebody, but they're very apropos to our culture and our climate today, as well as what we just read from Paul's pen through the Holy Spirit. All right? First of all, submission is not the dominance of a man. Right? Did you catch that? Submission does not mean the man is dominant in the household, right? A wife does not exist to be the serf or the slave of the husband, right? You're not at his beck and call, right? That's not what it means to be submissive. You don't attend to the whims of the man. That's not what it means either. It has to do, again, with mutual submission. It has to do with mutual respect, of which Paul talked about in verse 33. It's not about being dominant. Again, remember, this is not necessarily a superiority, but roles and responsibilities. Okay. Second thing, submission is not about maintaining or living in an abusive relationship. In some sense, I wish we really didn't have to go here, but because this is so prevalent in our culture and our society today, we really need to address this. Notice, it's as a way of serving God, not in place of God. Again, this goes back to dominance. God is dominant. Man is not. Okay? So he says, it's about serving God, and we're serving God by serving one another. Now, you know, if the husband asks the wife to do something that's against the Word of God, goes against what God has already pre-said, if the man or the husband asks the wife to do something that is physically harmful or emotionally harmful to the family, quite frankly, she needs to get out of the household, work towards healing from an outside way. Now, here's the hard line on this, okay? We're going to talk about some other scripture things as well. There's only two or three reasons why divorce should happen, where it's okay. We know and understand from what God says that God hates divorce. Jesus taught that when divorce happens, he says, this is not the will of God, it shouldn't happen, but because of the hardness of your heart, because of sin that takes place, there are some parameters in which divorce is okay. Right? And then Jesus taught about infidelity. When a spouse has committed infidelity, he says, that's grounds for divorce. It's okay. God would prefer that both would work through the forgiveness and the grace that God gives and bring a restoration to the family or restoration to the household. We've seen that take place, but we also have seen where it does not take place, and God says that's okay. The one who created infidelity, they're the ones that carry the responsibility of the sin of the household. Go back and read Jesus. That's what he said. Matthew, by the way, is where you'll find that. So it says infidelity. Shouldn't, you know, grace can overcome that. The miraculous power of God can overcome that. Bring restoration to the household, but sometimes it does not because one party does not want to forgive the sin or get over the sin, wants to stay there. So let them go. We find in Corinthians, Paul addresses it from a different angle. Again, he's under the direction of the Holy Spirit. He's talking about a believer and a non-believer in a relationship. In other words, basically he says, because you have two non-believers that get married. One becomes a believer, and the non-believer doesn't like it, so they want to leave. So he talks about abandonment in that regard. Now, Paul's already said that a believer and a non-believer should not wed. You're working from two different worldviews. You're working from two different lifestyles. He said that should not happen. So where he's coming from is where you had two non-believers that were married. One became a believer, one didn't. One wanted to leave, and he says, okay, let them go. Let them go. It's okay. Go through the divorce. Now, again, the miraculous power of God and through the holy working of the Holy Spirit, the grace of God coming upon someone, healing can be brought to the marriage relationship. And we've seen it happen. We've seen both happen. We've seen where it brings healing and the relationship of the family is restored. We've seen where it didn't happen and the relationship of the family was still in chaos and great harm was still brought into the family for years to come. In our world and in our culture, we've had a new thing to arise with the thing of abuse. Whether it's emotional abuse or physical abuse. When that happens, the one being abused needs to leave. There's no grace there. Now, I understand. I've heard it. You've probably heard it. You may feel this way. But if I stay in this relationship, I can be the voice of God. I can be the voice of reason. I can show the power of God and grace in my life. We're not talking about persecuted, being persecuted for your belief. Some will say, well, missionaries, they're persecuted, they're thrown in jail, they're beaten because of their commitment to Christ. That's not what we're talking about, though, here. We're talking about you're being abused just because you're in the house. And the other person believes it's their right to treat you any way they want to. No. Get out. Now, you can work on healing and mending, and that person can get help, and you can get them help. But I do not believe God desires for you to stay in a situation where you're going to be physically abused or emotionally abused on a continual basis just because you're there. There's no grace being given or seen there. You can be gracious and show grace in another home, right? Not being there. And God can do some miraculous things. We've seen it happen. Where there's an abusive relationship, God comes in, the grace of God comes, and lives are dramatically changed, and the family unit is restored, and they live a great and gracious life. We've seen the opposite happen as well, where it never changes. Again, it's about walking close to God. Submission is not about the dominance of a man. Submission is not about being in an abusive relationship. Submission is not submission in all areas. Now, what's that mean? Notice how Paul qualifies this. Paul does not say that women are submissive to all men. He says women are submissive to their husband. So he's not saying that women can't live in the corporate world and have exercise authority, exercise control, leadership, and so forth there. He just says in the household, the responsibility is different. See, he says you're to be submissive to the person, to the husband whom you possess. Yes, gentlemen, your wives possess you, all right? In a good way, not the bad way, all right? Husband, you possess your wife. She is yours. You're hers. Paul talked later on there in the passage we read that you leave your father and mother, you unite with each other, and then you create a new life. I talk in weddings that you leave, cleave, and weave. You leave all others, you forsake everybody else, all former relationships, even you leave your family. You cleave, you hang on to your wife, your spouse, and then you weave a new life and make a new life together. He says, it's not about being submissive to all men. It's about being submissive to the person whom you possess as your husband. Fourth thing is that submission is not using this verse as a tool to wield it over your wives. All right. Notice again, who the verse specifically addresses? Women. Men, it's her verse, not yours. I caught Martin Lloyd-Jones over. Theologian from days gone by, he says, guys, this is not a verse that you use to quote it to your wife to make her do what you want her to do. It's her verse, not yours. You worry about what God's called you to do and called you to be, and you let that be between her and God. If she's not submitting, that means you need to become the type of husband that she would be willing to submit to. You know, it's a lot easier to submit to someone when they're loving sacrificially you. Them, right? If you're loving sacrificially like Paul, what we're told here in the scriptures to do, that's what happens. Ladies, your submission is really an invitation for the man to be the leader, that he can occupy the space and steer the family as God intended it to be. It's your invitation to him. I love the story of Kathy Teller. She illustrates this. Kathy Teller is the wife of Tim Keller, former pastor of Redeemer City Church in New York. You may have read some of his books. He's a noted author as well, Tim Keller. She was in a discussion about this one day, and she said, you know, in matters of disagreement, I yield to Tim, my husband. I get a vote, he gets a vote, he gets the deciding vote. Now, it sounds kind of weird to us. Again, outside the church, it should sound weird to you. Inside the church, it should sound all right. And she said, she illustrated it this way. When they were trying to make up their mind and see what God was doing about them moving the whole family to New York to plant a church, Tim was ready to go. Kathy wasn't. She just didn't see it was what they needed to do. But time was coming and they were going to have to make a decision. And the way she tells the story, she said they were there one night praying and talking through this. And basically Tim looked over and says, okay, you don't want to go. We're not going to go. She says, don't you lay that on me. Says, you're the husband. It's your responsibility to make the decision and live with the responsibilities of leading through that decision as well. Whew. That changes things a little bit now, doesn't it? See, spiritual leadership doesn't mean, again, superiority or I know what always is right. It means bearing the burden of the responsibility of leading. In submission, it's the encouragement that comes about that helps equip the husband to be that type of leader. So what does it mean to submit? Well, let's go through two or three things real quick, all right? Give you a statement, and then we'll kind of unpack it a bit. All right? Wives submit when they serve their husbands in love. Did you catch that? Wives, you submit to your husband when you serve them in love. Right? Again, this is talking about Christian marriage. It's in the Lord, all right? So let me share three things fairly quickly. that what submission is. Submission is being attentive to the needs of the husband. Not necessarily to whims, but to the needs. Does that mean if my husband needs more time to do it? Yes, that means you give him time to do it. If my husband needs some things physically, yes, you give those things physically. If my husband needs it, yes. Whatever his need is your responsibility as a wife to be attentive to those needs. And if you're praying about those needs before God, God may even have you from time to time meet some of his whims. And it's okay. Because again, you're submitting to the authority of God first, then you're submitting into the submission to your husband, then you're also, and the whole thing is that you're working under the fulfillment of the influence of the Holy Spirit in your life. So if the Holy Spirit's telling you to do something, you need to do it. Being attentive to his needs. Submission also means to be an encourager. It means that you're going to encourage him. You're going to encourage him as living out his Christian life. You're going to encourage him as being a father. You're going to encourage him as being a husband. You're going to encourage him as being a person that does a job, whatever it is. You see, we just read earlier in chapter 5, verses above, that we're not to say anything unless it's there to encourage, to build up one another in the faith. To build up and encourage each other as we all grow up and we mature as Christ. So that's part of this encouragement thing. We're to do with one another. Wives, you're supposed to do this with your husband. Kind of how this might bear out. And ladies, I know you all do this, all right? So don't act shocked, all right? When you get together with your friends sometimes, and so let's split this up. First, you're with a group of non-church friends, all right? And they start talking bad about their husband. What do you do? If you're not careful, you're going to join in, and you're going to start talking bad about your husband. When what you need to do is not participate, or better yet, you need to talk how encouraging and how loving your husband is. Now, don't lie, but at least give them insights. This is how a Christian marriage is, and this is how it's to operate, and this is how God works in our lives. And therefore, you become a person of grace in that group. Now, consequently, if you're with a bunch of believers, and that begins to happen, you need to tell them to stop. And tell them that they're sinning against God and they're sinning against their husband. And it's wrong. Because you're supposed to be an encourager. You're supposed to speak words of encouragement to them or to your husband. You're supposed to, do I have to say this? You don't nag them. Right? I said, well, if I didn't nag him, I'd never get anything done around the house. Maybe. Maybe if you stop nagging him, he might see that he needs to do it on his own because he loves you, not because he was told to do it. You see, it's about loving him and serving him and encouraging him as you grow up in the faith. It's, you know, we're not supposed to slander. I don't care if you think it's true or not. You don't say that to other people. You don't spread that around. You're the voice of encouragement to one another. Submission also means respect. Verse 33. We just talked about what we say about each other. This has to do with how we treat one another. You know, the golden rule probably is the thing that works here, right? Do to others as you have them do to you. All right? If you want him to love you sacrificially, then you need to submit to him. See how that works? If you want him to be kind and affectionate and pleasant and encouraging to you, you be kind, pleasant, and affectionate to him. Do to others as you would have others do to you. The golden rule, principle of relationships. Remember, mutual relationships work best in mutual submission. Jesus taught that. You know what really blows my mind? It boggles my mind. Sometimes even about my own self with this because I fall in this trap too. Is that sometimes we are more willing to be kinder to people we barely even know than we are to the people we know best. It's almost as if, well, they're my wife, they're my husband, they're my best friend. I can treat them any old way I want to them and they'll understand. That's sinful, quite frankly. You know, why would we treat people we barely even know better than we treat our spouses? and people who are close to us. See, submission's about respect. Now get this. Spiritual headship or leadership is not a license for men to do what they want to do. It's a license for them to do what they ought to do. Huh? Leadership in the life of the church. It's not a license for you to do what you want to with the life of the church. It's to do what you ought to do because you're under the authority and filled with the Spirit of God, living in His grace. Now, for the husband-wife relationship, what that means is women, you don't just go along or agree with him because you think he's making the right decision. That's agreement. That's not submission. Sometimes you need to submit and agree when you even think it's the wrong decision. That's submission. Well, my husband's not the spiritual leader he needs to be. When we read verse 22 and verse 24 and verse 33, did it say that you're to submit when you feel like he's finally reached the level of spiritual leadership in the household? Or that you just do it because that's what God's told you to do? You see, as a wife, your submission creates a vacuum, creates a void in the life of the church, in the life of the home. Meaning it creates a void there that for him to step up and be the leader that God has called him to be. And then when he does, you give him the words of encouragement. Hey, that's what I'm talking about. That's my man. Watch him come alive in the household. So how loving are your relationships? How much of the grace of God is governing your relationships? Where is the Spirit of God being seen? Is it evident in the relationships? Whether we've talked today about leadership in the life of the church, and wives to husbands. Husbands, don't check out, because we also read about how you're to love your wife. So how is love being firmly seen? And how is the grace of God coming through you to her? You know, all this has to begin with the relationship we have with God through His Son Jesus. Without ever being touched by the grace of God, that blood that never loses its power, without it, none of this is going to make sense. And again, it's not really going to work in our lives until we accept God's grace that changes us. So have you accepted God's grace? Have you been touched by the forgiveness, power of God through Jesus? It's very simple. Just tell Him and ask Him. God, there's sin in my life. I know Jesus died for it. Forgive me. I need to live in Your grace. I commit to follow You. It's that simple. That's where it begins. And then you can start looking and saying, okay, how can I show grace better? How can I walk closer to the influence of the Holy Spirit at church and in my home? Let's pray together. God, we thank You so much for loving us. God, we thank You for setting the standard. God, it's a high one. The only way we get there, though, God, is through the sacrifice of Your Son and through the power and the help of the Holy Spirit. So, God, I pray today. I pray for relationships. God, I pray for interpersonal relationships, how we work and live with each other, that, again, that mutual submission is the best way to live. And then, God, as we look into the home, God, for those special people that You've placed in our lives and that we've committed our lives to, God, I pray that they would be God-honoring. And, God, where in any of these relationships are not where they need to be, God, I pray today. I pray today, God, we'd make a new commitment and begin to build in those relationships Your love, Your grace. And then, God, I also pray for those that may have never accepted Your grace, may never accepted salvation, forgiveness. God, I pray today that you impress upon them through the speaking of your Spirit. Draw them close to you. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. And amen. Let's stand together. As we sing, You Come, as God's leading and prompted you.